Awesome. All right, let's wrap those conversations up quickly. You can continue them after the service when we have tea and coffee. Right now, it's time to get stuck into what we're going to talk about this morning. Continuing our series on He Is. So let's pray as we start this. Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you so much for what a joy it is to be here in this place, to worship together, to hear from you, Father. May you speak to us this morning, Father, as we open up your word, the Bible. In your name, amen. I'm probably actually lucky to be here this morning, to be honest, or perhaps unlucky is the phrase. My wife just left on a trip for 3.5 weeks to Europe with her mum. So I'm here with my 3, almost 4 kids. But we're here today and we survived. Everyone has had breakfast this morning. So I'm doing okay. But she left me with some things to keep me occupied while she was away. It was my birthday a couple of weeks ago, and she gave me a 3D printer for my birthday. It was a kit, and I'm interested in all sorts of tech things. I've been a bit of a geek for most of my life, interested in computers, whatever it might be. But she bought this printer. Now, I had to put it together, and it came in this giant big box, just a whole bunch of... It looked a bit like a Lego kit, really. You've got to follow the instructions that are not super clear, and you've got to try and get all the wires together in the right way. It took me 9.5 hours-ish to put together over about 3 nights. So I spent about 3 hours at a time, and I'm like, done. I can't do any more. Go again the next night. So it took me about 9.5 hours to put this thing together. The thing about 3D printers is once you put it together, it doesn't actually work. So it's quite a finely tuned machine. For those of you who don't know what a 3D printer is, it's like a regular printer. A regular printer has ink it prints on a paper. A 3D printer uses plastic on a roll and a little tube of plastic that it pushes into a little heater, which then gets squirted out the bottom in molten plastic, and it just builds layer on top of layer of little printer, or on top of little plastic, and it hardens, and you can print a shape. It's very cool to watch. It's mesmerizing. I jump onto my Instagram page. I did put a video of that up a couple of weeks ago. I was very excited by it. But the thing about the printer is I had to fine-tune it. I couldn't just print straight away. It took me about a week to finally get this thing printing where it could actually print an object. And I was going to bring something in, but I thought you might not be able to see it. It's pretty small, and it was black. I printed a buckle that you could clip together, and it worked. Worked great. But it took me ages to get the thing working. And not only then, but then I have plans on how to upgrade it, as does most males when they find something. It might be a car. It might be your kitchen, ladies, perhaps. I don't know. That may be a bit stereotypical. But I've got plans for this printer. So I discovered the other night I was trying to print and it was freezing cold as it has been at night time, and this thing relies on heat, and it actually got too cold. It couldn't print. It couldn't heat everything up enough for it to print. So I've got plans to build a box. I've got plans to change some things on it, but I have these plans. Now, I don't know when they're going to happen, but they will happen, I hope. But things we care about, things we're excited about, we make plans for, don't we? It might be a trip overseas. It could be, and my wife's been planning her trip overseas for quite a while now, last year pretty much. It could be you've got a new pet and you're trying to train them and you want to train them. One of my co-workers at work, he lives in a little 2-bedroom apartment, but he just got a border collie as a pet. Now, you know, like we had some conversations about him purchasing this dog, and do you realize that's a sheepdog? It runs a lot. You know that, yes, but anyway, he did, and now he's battling with how to train this little puppy that's got more energy than him all the time. But we have plans. We have plans for things we care about, things we own. We want to upgrade. We want to make things better. If I just sat with my 3D printer and I didn't spend the time to put it together, I didn't spend the time to fine-tune it, it would just be a bucket of bolts and wires. It wouldn't actually be productive. It wouldn't actually do what it's designed to do. Ownership comes with this responsibility we have to actually make it better. If you never work on your marriage, it's never going to get better. It's never going to be that thing that is going to be there for you in tough times. If you never work on your friendship with someone, if you're always too busy to catch up with coffee, you actually need to make time to do that. You own that friendship. You've got to make time to build it, to make it last. See, Jesus talks about ownership, and this morning we're going to unpack that a little bit more, about what it actually means to own something. But he talks about it in a different sense. And we go to our scripture on the screen there, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Now here, in this passage, Jesus is actually asking questions to the Pharisees. And I found that quite interesting, because most of the time, Jesus actually is being the person asked the questions to. The Pharisees are trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to say something wrong. But Jesus obviously always seems to have the right answer. I wonder why that is. I wonder. But here, Jesus is actually asking a question. I just thought, why? Why is he actually asking a question? Is it because they're not asking the right questions? Is it because the questions they're asking are just irrelevant to why he's actually come, why he's actually here? So the question he asks, let's read it. Then surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they replied, well, he's the son of David. Now, this question's a pretty open-ended question, really. Whose son is he? It could have been anybody. It's like me saying to my kids after school, how was school? Good. What'd you do? I don't know. They're giving me these straight bad answers, so I have to try and ask another question to pry out what they actually did. Costs a lot of money to send a kid to school. You want to make sure you get the right good value for money. I think Jesus was a little bit thinking this when they answered the question, because see, this question that he had for the Pharisees is, well, it was a pretty basic question, to be honest. It was a Sunday school question. Nothing wrong with Sunday school questions. But whose son is he? I reckon Jesus knew what they were going to say. I think all the people around them listening to this conversation knew what the Pharisees were going to say. See, the concept of Jesus being the son of David was actually just a commonly known thing of the day. It was a well-known prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come through David's lineage, be one of his descendants. This wasn't something that needed their years of education and training to answer. I think anyone could have answered that in that day. See, the thing about being a descendant of David and being a descendant in generally as a Jew is that you actually carried a bit of the authority of your descendants, of your father. You actually carried a little bit of the authority that comes with being a part of that family. I go around all sorts of places, and it wasn't a place which I had not frequented regularly. It was in my son's school, actually. I went into the office one day, and the receptionist said, oh, you're a Binns. Which one are you? I get this question a lot. People recognize, maybe it's just a recognizable face. I don't know what it is, but there's a lot of Binses around Perth. My dad had three brothers, and a sister. And they got around Perth a lot. And so I get this question, whose son are you? Are you Peter's son? And of course, I am Peter's son. That's my dad. And so, but back in Jesus' time, I don't seem to carry much authority that he had. I'm not a doctor like he was. But in Jesus' day, you actually carried that authority with you. And so the Jews actually recognized that, well, the Messiah was going to come. He was going to carry King David's authority to sit on his throne and create the kingdom that David had, and perhaps even better. It was a physical kingdom, a literal kingdom, literal authority that David had. And I think that didn't satisfy Jesus' question. And so we ask a follow-up question. We see in verse 43, Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble the enemies beneath your feet. Now, Jesus' follow-up question speaks to the authority of the Messiah. So because David speaking says, well, my Lord. Now, we only call someone my Lord if they're actually greater than us. And so in one sense, Jesus is saying, well, this Messiah who you think is just the descendant of King David, well, he can't be just the descendant. He must be greater than David. He doesn't just carry David's authority. He carries more than David's authority. Not only that, but Jesus is also making another big claim here, that the Messiah was actually alive when King David was around, hundreds of years before Jesus. That's new information for the Pharisees. Perhaps we think about that and think, oh yeah, well that makes sense. But Jesus is claiming this guy wasn't actually a man. He was actually in heaven. David was actually talking to him prophetically by the Spirit, by the inspiration of the Spirit. So he had to be greater than just a man to be sitting at God's right hand. The Messiah wasn't merely a descendant of David. He was so much bigger. And he is so much bigger than that today. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. Eternal. In heaven. All powerful. These are some of the things Jesus is claiming here, speaking to the Pharisees. And we get just a taste of this morning. Now, we dig a little deeper. In some translations of your Bible, in some versions of your Bible, they spell these two Lords in this part that Jesus quotes. It's from Psalm 110. And if you go read that in the Old Testament, you'll see two different ways of spelling these words. The first Lord has all capital letters. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And Pastor Mark mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if you're here, you might remember. He said, when you see this in your Bible, it means a certain Hebrew word that it was originally written in called Yahweh, the personal name of God. When you see it in lowercase letters, so capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, it means a different word that it was translated from. And in this case, in Psalm 110, we have that literally it says in the Hebrew, Yahweh says to my Adonai. And Adonai translated, obviously, is the capital L and then small O-R-D. Now, what does Adonai mean? Because Jesus here makes this claim to the Pharisees. They know this passage off by heart. They know what he's talking about. They know the Hebrew words. So we've got to dig a little deeper as to what does it actually mean. Now, I've read this passage a dozen times and always seem to get completely stumped as to what does this actually mean? My Lord said to my Lord, what on earth is happening here? Well, the Hebrew word here, Adonai, actually comes from a shorter word called Adon. That means master, slave, owner. That's literally what it means. And when it's used of God, it's spelled Adonai. And that's actually the plural. So it's almost like saying my masters or my slave owners. So it's this plural. And they use a plural to try and get an understanding of how great this person is, how great and magnificent this master is. Which I think is pretty amazing when we're talking about God. And also here, just on a side note, we're referring to God as more than one body. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, there's whispers of this revelation which is yet to come hundreds of years later. But we see it right there. Masters, owners. Now, Jesus uses this idea of masters or slave owner in a completely different way than perhaps what we would understand. We have our own Western context, perhaps. The American context, the British colonial context of slave owners, masters. These were not great relationships between the slaves and their masters. This was terrible. But the Jewish understanding of being a master was very different to what we would perhaps consider today. Similar concept, a slave or a servant could still be bought at a price. But often, the slave owner, the master, would have a responsibility to train up their servants so that they can represent them. See, a servant could represent their master in business dealings, could even carry their owner's seal to seal, officiate documents and things, business. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. And, well, God was with him. And his owner actually promoted him to be in charge of his whole household. The runnings of his whole household. That's pretty incredible that he was actually in that position. He was still a slave. He was actually in charge of freed persons. He was telling them what to do. He was managing the household. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He was his master's representative in that place. And the scripture actually says in Genesis 39 that that Potiphar, his master, actually didn't need to think about anything except what to eat. That's pretty literal. The Hebrew people were pretty literal about what they do, about what they said. And so it's in there, it's in the Bible. You can read it. You don't have to worry about what he could eat because Joseph took care of everything. It's a great picture of a servant and a master relationship. And I think that hints to the picture of what our relationship is like with the Messiah, the ultimate master. See, the picture we get here, and this is what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to consider and to try and get them to understand, is that, well, Jesus as our Adonai, he's actually intimately concerned with each and every one of us. He actually has a responsibility as our master to get the best out of us, to let us live our best life, to give you authority to actually represent him where you go, at your workplace, in your home, with your friends. He actually gives us that authority. I think that's pretty incredible. Now, Jesus asks another question as we go to the next couple of verses. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? I like this. No one could answer him. And after that, no one dared to ask him more questions. Yes, that worked. I bet Jesus was happy about that, perhaps. Or maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was looking for more questions. Maybe he wanted people to search more. But see, Jesus was actually really concerned about their misunderstanding of the Messiah. They were looking for something physical. They were looking for a great man who could ascend the throne of King David. And if you think about this, it's a challenging thought that what you think about God actually matters. And what you think about what God thinks about you perhaps matters even more. See, the Jews had a picture of what God was going to do. They had a picture of what the Messiah should have been. David's descendant. One who carried his authority. It's no wonder that they mostly missed him. They missed Jesus as Messiah. He wasn't kingly. There was nothing royal about him. He was pretty average when it comes to men. We see that in the Old Testament. Prophetically says the Messiah. There was nothing about him that made him stand out physically. Their picture of God deeply shaped their behavior. Profoundly shaped how they acted. What they saw. He was right in front of them and they just didn't see it. I wonder how your picture of God shapes you and shapes the way you act. Monday's coming, work's always on its way. I wonder how your picture of what God thinks about you affects how you act at work or with your family. Do you mention him? Do you bring him up in conversation? Our idea of what God thinks about us is so important. Idea of who God is matters so much. See, if you understand Jesus as Adonai, it changes how you see him. The picture of Adonai, Jesus as Adonai, as master, as owner, ultimately is fulfilled in his sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. He has bought you with a price. That was his life. And Donald talked about that in communion. Kat talked about that when she read her passage from Isaiah 41, I think it was. He's picked you. How? By sacrificing himself on the cross. He has bought you with a price. And with that comes his responsibility as owner to get the best out of you, to train you up, to equip you, to not let your struggle be the thing that takes you out. Let's turn to the next passage of Scripture, and we're going to jump forward a little bit here. This comes from the end of the Gospel of John. Chapter 20. And this is a story of just that. This is a story about a guy called Doubting Thomas. We probably know him as Doubting Thomas. And people write him off. People just, I don't know, I've written him off. He's Doubting Thomas. Well, in terms of disciples, he's at the bottom, maybe just above Judas, perhaps. But he's in there, he's near the bottom. He's Doubting Thomas. Let's read the scripture together. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. Now, just pause there. Most of the disciples were together, and Jesus actually showed himself to them as the risen Savior. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. So there were 11 of them there. 10 of them there. And Thomas missed out. He wasn't there for some reason. Maybe he was in the bathroom. But he missed Jesus. And so we come to this passage. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. At this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And what does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God," he exclaims. And I find this amazing here. Because Thomas had previously said, if I don't put my finger in his hand, if I don't put my hand in his side, I won't believe. It seems a bit silly to say that, really. I wonder what silly things we say in our life when we are faced with doubts, with pressures, with struggles. "I'll only come to church when. I'll only get involved in church if. I'll start reading my Bible tomorrow. I'll sort things out with my spouse. Only if. I'll only believe Jesus if. I'll only believe Jesus when." Thomas makes a similar statement previously. He makes that silly thing, that silly bargain. But you know what? Jesus does actually appear to him here. He does exactly what he needs in that moment. Because he's Adonai. He's providing what Thomas needed at that moment. And of course, what does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Now the words he uses here for Lord is the same word that is translated to as Adonai in the Old Testament. It's kurios. It means legal owner. It means master. So Thomas is doing his end of the deal. He's actually acknowledging Jesus is Lord, is his master. I think that's incredible because out of all the disciples, only Thomas does this while Jesus is around on earth. I find that incredible. Doubting Thomas, we write him off. Yet he makes this statement that he is Lord and he is God. Two combined. Jesus is both Master, God, the Messiah. All in one. The band's going to come up in just a moment. But perhaps you're sitting here and perhaps you're going through a rough time. Perhaps you are struggling with doubts. Is Jesus going to provide? Am I going to get through? Perhaps work's going rough and Monday's always around the corner. Perhaps your relationships are heading south and you don't know what to do. In these moments of doubt, in these moments of struggle, we all go through them. But in that moment, in that season perhaps you're in, one thing we can do is acknowledge that Jesus is actually our master. He has actually bought us with a price. He's bought you with a price. It cost him his life. He's not going to give up on you. It cost him everything. And so this moment, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to declare that this morning. In your circumstance, perhaps over your family. Perhaps in your workplace. Or with that friend that you've been praying for. Because Jesus, the Adonai, will sustain you. He will give you authority again to represent Him. By His grace, He will sustain you. He will renew you. He will work to get the best out of you. If you just do what Thomas did. My Lord and my God. Let's close our eyes and let's pray this morning. This morning, perhaps this is you. Perhaps you need to declare this of your life. Perhaps you need to declare that Jesus is Adonai. He is Master. He is Owner. He's intimately concerned with your life. He's your provider. He will bring the best out of you. Perhaps you need to declare that this morning in your circumstance. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand here in this place. This is a declaration between you and God. You are my Master, Jesus Adonai, my Lord and my God. Here in this moment, He's actually with us. As we're worshiping this morning, my son said to me, "Hey, look, Dad, there's seven people on stage." "There's actually only six," I said. "No." "No, he's here this morning. He's here this morning. And he wants to do business with us." Father, we just thank you so much that you're here with us. You are here in the fire, in the water. You're here with us, right here and right now. And we acknowledge that you are our Lord and our God this morning. And we declare that over our families, over our friends, over our workplaces, over our life, over our doubts. We declare that this morning. And we thank you. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you bought us with a price and you're not going to give up on us. You love us and you offer us grace anew and afresh every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. In your powerful name, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. Let's stand and sing to our Creator, our Messiah, our amazing God.